I trust that you all have a copy of the summary of this morning's message. It's entitled The Cherished Friendships of Paul, Part 7, Epaphroditus, a Self-Sacrificing Servant. And our text this morning takes us into the book of Philippians. In the first in our series, we looked at the cherished friendship that Paul had with Barnabas, a son of encouragement. Then we moved on to Silas, a silent hero. Then we turned to Luke, the beloved physician. Are you all with me? Then from Luke, we moved to Priscilla and Aquila, a double blessing. From Priscilla and Aquila, we spun off into Apollos, a gifted and trusted teacher. And today, we are looking at the ministry of Epaphroditus, a self-sacrificing servant that takes us to the book of Philippians. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. The story about Epaphroditus is only found in Philippians 2, 25 through 30. It's also summarized for us in Philippians 4, chapter 18. But this should be something of a slight review for us because it wasn't too long ago that we worked our way through the book of Philippians. So turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Look with me, please, beginning at verse 19. Paul is first commending a fellow worker. We know him well. That would be Timothy. And from Timothy, he moves on to commending another fellow worker. That would be Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, then, beginning with verse 19. Paul is writing from Rome. He is in his first Roman imprisonment, and he's sending a letter to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is currently ministering. And he writes in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I do think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow soldier, and fellow worker, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And then if you would, over Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, you see that as a part of Epaphroditus's mission, he was not only coming as an envoy, as Paul's personal aide, but he was bringing a gift. Verse 18, for I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Heavenly Father, how we are so thankful for the work of the Apostle Paul. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for how you have called him to work with others. And we would ask once again, as we look into the life of another faithful servant, that you might bless us, that you might encourage us, that you might teach us the things that we need to know this day. For we do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In today's world, someone like Epaphroditus would hardly be thought of as a celebrity. He would never win an Oscar nomination or an MVP award, nor would any sponsor ever hire him to sell their product. He probably wouldn't be asked to share his testimony by any televangelist or to speak at any of their fundraising banquets. Yet in writing to the Philippians, Paul says, honor men like him. So what had he done to merit such high praise from the most renowned apostle in the early church? Well, the answer is found in what Paul has said just a few verses earlier. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, we read, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Epaphroditus is a striking illustration of what that means. He was willing to sacrifice everything because of his desire to serve others in need. No one knew this better than Paul, and no one appreciated it more than Paul. We only know about Epaphroditus through a few weighty sentences in Paul's letter to the Philippians church. That would be Philippians 2, 25 through 30, and Philippians 4 and verse 18. He was entrusted by the members of that church to bring a financial gift to Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome. That's chapter 4 and verse 18. They also asked him to give Paul whatever help he could as their official representative. But at some point in the fulfillment of his commission, he became critically ill and nearly died. F.F. Bruce further explains. News of his illness got back to Philippi and filled his friends there with anxiety. He knew that they heard of it and was himself anxious to relieve their fears. But at the same time, he was anxious to stay on in Rome and make himself useful to Paul. But Paul sent him back with a letter in which he not only thanks the Philippian Christians for their gift, but explains that he takes sole responsibility for Epaphroditus' return to them. If they asked Epaphroditus why he didn't stay with Paul and serve him as he had been instructed to do, here was their answer. At the same time, Paul expresses deep appreciation of what Epaphroditus has done for him already and tells the Philippians that this is the kind of man they should honor. As commentators have also noted, the name Epaphroditus was a common one in the first century world. It comes from the name Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and beauty, who was worshipped throughout almost all of the Greek-speaking world. The significance of this has been noted well by Dr. Gerald Hawthorne, who writes, no believer, not even the Apostle Paul, demanded that this leader of the church change his pagan, idolatrous name to something more Christian. Why? Well, the reason for such toleration may have been the awareness that a Christian is not one who merely possesses a Christian name. Rather, a Christian is one who practices the Christian life. Although his name was of pagan origin, his heart belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How in the world do we know that? How do we know that this unsung hero in the pages of the New Testament had a heart that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's look and see what he did and why he did it on behalf of the mission of Christ and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That takes us to page 2 in your summary notes. We begin with letter A, Paul's plan and his generous praise for Epaphroditus, once again, chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul says, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. In this one verse, Paul counters all potential doubt about the quality of his friend's life and ministry while with him in Rome, in case the Philippians might think that his unexpected return was due to some spiritual failure on his part, Paul speaks of him in a series of glowing terms. First, within the fellowship of the church, Epaphroditus had proven to be a brother. How so? The family likeness to Christ could be seen in him, as well as the spirit of love and devotion to other members of Christ's family. That is the number one synonym that Paul uses to explain to us what a Christian is. Who is a Christian? Numero uno, a Christian is a brother. And how do we know that a Christian is a brother? Because he bears a family likeness to us and a family likeness to Jesus Christ and is devoted to the cause of the family. That's how we know who a Christian is. That's the number one synonymous term in Paul's writings of who a Christian is. Make no mistake about it. A Christian is a brother, and a brother is a Christian because they are devoted in a spirit of love and devotion to one another in the family of God. That's how we know if we truly are Christians. Secondly, this man was a fellow worker, prepared to take his share of the burdens of the Christian ministry. He might have even volunteered to make the long and difficult journey to Rome, instead of having to be asked. Do you know Christians who don't do nothing unless they're asked to do something? You know Christians like that? They don't do nothing in the church unless somebody comes to them and asks them to do something. Well, not Epaphroditus. This is a man who was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. He may have even volunteered to make the 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome on behalf of the church to minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul. Nobody had to take a survey. Nobody had to run a questionnaire. Nobody had to ask who might be willing to make this trip. This man was not only a brother, he was a fellow worker with Paul in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he had also earned the title of fellow soldier, willing to join the fight against the opponents of the gospel. You do know that we have real strong opponents of Jesus Christ in today's world, do you not? And when you listen to these opponents shrill and shriek all of their venom and hatred against Christ and the church, I promise you, this is a spiritual warfare. These are enemies that are inspired from the demons of hell, and Epaphroditus was a man who was not only a brother in Christ, he was not only a committed fellow worker for the cause of the gospel, he was a fellow soldier. You didn't have to ask him to join in the battle. He was already in the battle. And when people spoke out against Christ, this man joined in the battle to speak for Christ. This man was not a silent Christian. This man was not a coward. This man was courageous for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about that? That's our introduction to this man. He is a brother within the fellowship, and for the cause of the gospel, he's a fellow worker, and when it comes to fighting the good fight, he's a fellow soldier. We call this kind of individual a balanced Christian. He's balanced. He's committed to the fellowship within, he's committed to the cause without, and he's willing to stand firm against the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a balanced Christian, a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier for the cause of the gospel. Fourth, within the fellowship of the church, with respect to the Philippians, this man was also the messenger of the church who was sent to take care of Paul's needs. Please note well, The word translated messenger is literally apostle. In the broadest sense of this word, Epaphroditus was commissioned and sent out with the full authority of the church to minister to, that's the NASB and ESV, or take care of, that's the NIV, of Paul's needs. The implication is that Epaphroditus was not only sent with the money, but was also commissioned to remain with Paul as his personal aide as long as he might be needed. How about that? You go up to Paul while he's under house arrest in Rome, and you go, "Paul, how you doing?" Paul goes, "I'm okay." And you go, "Well, how so?" "Well, this man just brought me some gifts. I really didn't think I needed the gifts, but he brought me a financial gift." "Well, Paul, isn't that wonderful?" "Yes, but I want to tell you something that's more wonderful. This man is my minister. This man is my minister. He's the one sent, commissioned, sent out as a messenger to take care of me, to minister to me, to come to my aid. This is amazing. Here is a man who is a minister of the most renowned apostle of the early church. And nobody knows about him. And if they do, they don't even know how to pronounce his name. Here's your introduction to one of the unsung heroes of the early church, a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger who was also a minister. This is Epaphroditus. That's Paul's generous praise for this unsung hero in the New Testament. This is really quite amazing. Now, we move from Paul's plan and his generous praise for Epaphroditus to the reasons for sending this man back home. Remember, he's been sent as a personal envoy from the church. He's on leave. He's on extended leave. He's commissioned not only to bring an offering, but to come alongside of Paul as an aide. Epaphroditus, we want you to stay there as long as necessary in order to care for our beloved Apostle Paul. But lo and behold, Paul's got to send him back earlier than either he or Epaphroditus planned to return. And the next two verses begin to explain to us the reasons why. But in the reasons, we're going to learn something more about this unsung hero in the New Testament. The reasons for sending Epaphroditus home. Now we're down to verses 26 and 27. "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." When Paul says that this man longs for all of you, he uses the same word that he previously used to describe his own intense longing for the Philippians. Paul longed to be with them. He longed to enjoy their presence and to help them in their Christian faith. That's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. "Oh, how I long to be with you," says Paul. Well, that's Epaphroditus. So, the first reason for sending Epaphroditus home was because he was homesick. But he had also become gravely ill, which caused him great distress. That's a very strong word in Greek, also used to describe the anguish of Jesus in Gethsemane, as translated in Mark chapter 14 and verse 33. But Epaphroditus wasn't concerned for his own welfare. His concern was for the church's concern once they learned of his affliction. Evidently, he couldn't bear the thought of being a source of sorrow to them, knowing how much they cared about him. This is an amazing picture of how much he loved the Philippians and how much they must have loved him. Think about it. I'm really stressed out. I am so stressed. You can't believe how gravely ill I am. I am really stressed because of the illness. I'm close to death. I'm really stressing here. And you say to me, why? It's because of how they might take the news. I know how much they care about me. I know how much they long to see me. I know how much they sent me and cared about me to send me to see the Apostle Paul. I'm concerned that they may be concerned about how concerned I might be concerning my sickness. Isn't this amazing? Absolutely amazing. What happens when we get ill? What happens when we get down? Don't we just love all the attention? How we love people to be praying about us and talking about us and wondering how we're doing. We love it, don't we? That's not Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is really not concerned about himself. He's concerned about others feeling how they may be feeling about he's feeling. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. That's why this man is so distressed. It's an amazing picture of how much he loved the Philippians and how much they must have loved him. It's also evident how much Paul loved Epaphroditus. Had he lost his loyal friend and faithful co-worker, he would have felt sorrow upon sorrow, or wave upon wave of grief. How relieved he must have been that God had been merciful to both of them. In the words, once again, of Gerald Hawthorne, Paul views Epaphroditus' recovery as the direct, merciful intervention of God, which not only spared a devoted servant for the work of the gospel, but which also spared himself the pain of bereavement, added to the pain of suffering with a much loved friend during his illness. That's Paul. Oh, praise be to God for his mercies. He not only caused my good friend to recover, he spared me sorrow upon sorrow. Do you all catch the love that's going on in this passage of Scripture? The Philippians loved Paul so much that they sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus loved the Philippians so much that he was concerned about how they were taking his news that he was sick. Paul loved Epaphroditus so much that he was grieving wave upon wave and so thankful to God in his mercy that God had spared his friend, not only so that his friend would continue on, but that Paul himself would be spared sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. There's a lot of love, a lot of love going on in this passage of Scripture. Epaphroditus must have been sick for some time. You see that? This man must have been sick for some time. Well, how do we know that? Well, Philippi was about 800 miles from Rome, and it would have taken at least several months for the news of his sickness to reach the church and the news of their response to get back to Epaphroditus. There's no social media. There's no high-speed Wi-Fi. There's no email. There's no iPhones. There's no nothing. You hoofed it. 800 miles with the news. You hoofed it 800 miles back with the response. This man must have been sick for at least several months. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, first of all, it means that his slow recovery indicates that Paul could not perform miraculous healings at will. If he could, he surely would have healed his afflicted friend. Would you all agree with me?
Amen.
If Paul could heal willy-nilly, at will, why, he would have healed this man ipso facto. But he didn't have that miraculous ability. So this man is languishing in his illness, close to death, while Paul is grieving over this man, and in God's mercy, this man recovers and he is healed. That simply means that Paul couldn't perform miraculous healings at will. It also means that his sickness refutes the terribly wrong thinking that God wills all Christians to have strong and healthy bodies, and that a failure to be healed is because of a lack of faith, or that sickness is always the result of sin or a sign of God's chastening. That is terribly wrong thinking. It comes from terribly wrong teaching in so many of our churches across the country this day. We have people today who want you to believe that God wants everybody to be healthy and whole, not to mention wealthy. He wants everybody to be healthy and whole. Well, if God wants everybody to be wealthy and whole, how come everybody isn't wealthy and whole? Well, there must be something wrong with them. They don't have a lack of faith. So what do? They're asked to spend some money and get a prayer cloth and to believe the promises of God that they will be miraculously healed, and they're not healed. And then what are they taught? Well, you don't have enough faith. So the reason you got sick, oh, by the way, is because there's something wrong that you did. God doesn't really will that. And the reason you're not getting healed is because there's something wrong with your faith. Oh, by the way, God wants to heal everybody. That's terribly wrong thinking. Terribly hideous wrong thinking stemming from really bad teaching and preaching in the churches today. And proof case number one as to why that's not true is Epaphroditus. You're not going to find anybody more committed, more loving, more devoted, more consecrated than this man, and yet he got sick. You're not going to find anybody who languishes in the arms of an apostle who had the ability to miraculously heal than Epaphroditus. He's not recovering until God has mercy, and then he's healed. This is amazing. It's amazing what's going on in this passage. Well, the reasons for sending Epaphroditus home, A, he's homesick, and B, he's just plain sick. He's recovered, and Paul wants everybody to know that this man is okay because he knows that the Philippians are stressing out over the well-being of their devoted brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. This is amazing. Well, we move now to the welcome Epaphroditus should be given when he gets back home. Now we're down to verses 28 through 30. Therefore, Paul says, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. It's because of this illness that Paul is sending Epaphroditus to Philippi sooner than either he or the Philippians had expected. The intended result of this change of plans is twofold. It's right here in the text. A, the Philippians would be glad that he was alive and well when he safely returned to them. After all, they're the ones that are stressing about Epaphroditus stressing. That's the reason that's going on there. And then B, Paul would have less anxiety than he would have if Epaphroditus were to remain in his company. Did Paul get anxious? Well, yes, he did get anxious. Well, there are legitimate cares and concerns that come with the Christian life and ministry. Yes, there are, as opposed to self-centered and counterproductive worry. That's what Paul is admonishing against in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he says, be anxious about nothing. That's all the counterproductive worry, all the self-produced worry and anxiety that overflows us from time to time. But there are legitimate concerns. There is real anxiety that should arise within our hearts for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was the anxiety that Paul is talking about concerning himself. If he stays with me, I'm going to be more anxious because I know that you're anxious about him. So I'm going to send him back. You're going to be glad to see him, and I'll be less anxious knowing that you're okay, that he's okay. Again, this is an amazing perspective that Paul has. Paul thus exhorts the Philippians to welcome Epaphroditus with great joy and to honor him, especially in light of his final word of explanation, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for all the help you could not give me. Men like Epaphroditus are to be held in high esteem, not simply because of what they have done, but because of why they have done it. In this instance, Epaphroditus was willing to sacrifice everything because of his desire to serve Christ and to fulfill the mission of his church. He had left home, undertaken a long and hazardous journey, subjected himself to the worst kind of physical and emotional stress, and almost died in the process. Now look, the word that is translated risking is one that Paul may have coined for this occasion. It's the only time it appears in the New Testament. The idea behind it is of someone who has gambled or gone out on a limb in a particularly risky venture. Epaphroditus was doing just that. He was gambling with his life in order to make up for the Philippians' absence from Paul. From this one word alone, writes Hawthorne, it's clear that Epaphroditus was no coward, but a courageous person willing to take enormous risks, ready to play with very high stakes in order to come to the aid of a person in need. He did not save his life, but rather hazarded it to do for Paul and for the cause of Christ what other Philippian Christians did not or could not do. This is a man who was risking his own life to minister on behalf of another, commissioned by a church to that very end, along with the financial gift. Epaphroditus was to give of himself to minister to Paul whatever need that might arise. Now look, we don't have a photograph of Epaphroditus, do we? We don't know if he was tall or short. We don't know if he was handsome or not so handsome. We don't know if he was with or without any distinctive features. Question: if he was to walk into our church fellowship, then how would we recognize him? Answer: not by his theological expertise, nor by his charismatic power to heal the sick, nor by his prophetic words of wisdom and knowledge, but all of us would surely know who he was. His love and devotion for you and for me, and his self-sacrificing service for the cause of Christ would be his calling card. That's how you would know if this man walked into our fellowship. You'd see it by the way he treated you. You'd see it by the way he spoke to you. You'd see it by the way he expressed his concern for you. You'd see it by the way he asked if there's anything he could do to help you in your time of need or your time of distress. This is how you recognize people who are brethren and fellow workers and fellow soldiers who are messengers and ministers for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is how you recognize them. Look, go into Lancaster County, you can recognize the Amish by how they dress. Walk into a very expensive mall down in Deal, New Jersey, and you can tell who the Jewish married women are. You can tell by how they dress and how they wear their hair. Look into the secular community, and you can tell a Muslim woman by her head covering. two men come knocking at your door and you look at their dark slacks and their white shirts, well, you can tell. They're members of the Mormons. Two other individuals come by and they've got their Bibles in their hands and literature in the other. Well, you know, you can tell they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Right. They have distinctive features. You can tell by their appearances. You can't do that with people like Epaphroditus. The only way you know people who are brothers, the only way you know people who are fellow workers, the only way you know people who are fellow soldiers for the cause of Jesus Christ is by what they do and why they do it and what they say and why they say it. This is the lesson for all of us here today. Small wonder Epaphroditus was one of Paul's much loved friends. He chose against his own interests for the interests of someone else. Everyone should have someone in their lives like him. And everyone should seek to be someone like him in another Christian's life. The Christian life is a team effort. That's the way God designed it. Why then would we even think about facing the challenges of the Christian life alone? The Apostle Paul never did, and neither should we. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this day for the encouragement that we find from a passage of Scripture like this. We praise your name for devoted, committed, loving men like Epaphroditus, who came alongside the Apostle Paul and served and ministered at great risk in order to help him. May we be like him more and more each day. And may we see to be like him in the lives of others that we know and love and care about. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts to that end, for we do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.